It's Philippians chapter 2. I didn't ask you to turn there, but listen to what Paul says. He making a point in regards to, well, being like Jesus and worshiping Jesus. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, this morning I found myself at the YMCA. Well, I'm getting ready for this big marathon that we're going to be doing in May. And so I don't want to prepare in May. I want to get ready now. Well, here's the deal. I'm there in the gym, and today, well, it's a kind of a chest day. And if you know what I'm talking about, it's the bar. You're underneath this big bar, and it's got attached to a lot of weights, and you're getting ready to press this thing. Well, I'm on my last set, and here's what happens. I'm down, laying down, I'm pushing up as hard as I can, and as I'm pushing up, I'm shaking and I'm trembling to get that bar back up. You know why? Because I'm giving it everything I've got. That's exactly what Paul is talking about when he says to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And if you would look at Joshua chapter 14, verse 1, we see this in the life of Joshua. These are the areas which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan. Now stop there if you would. Stop there if you would just for a moment. I need you to hear something that is reported right here. They inherited this land. Now God had told them that he was going to give them this land. He told them he was going to give them a land flowing with milk and honey. But Moses didn't believe this. And so they wandered around for 40 years in disbelief and in rebellion. But now the word of God, it will always come true. And they are going to inherit this land because God made a promise, but there was another truth. Not only were they going to inherit the land, but we've already seen that they were going to have to fight in order to inherit this land. It's like trying to get into shape. I can look at magazines and I can read plans and I can see pictures of people before and after, but unless I do something about the plan, no matter how many pages I look at, no matter how many pages of pictures I see of before and after, if I don't do something about it, absolutely nothing is going to happen. And it's exactly why Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul says, I'm going to give it everything I've got. And that's exactly what Joshua 14 is about. Joshua 14 is going to give us several ways for us to spiritually get into shape. Take a look. It's Joshua chapter 14. We're going to start where we picked off. He says, listen, they inherited the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed as an inheritance to them. I want you to see they're together. It's Eleazar, the religious leader. It's the governmental leader, Joshua. And it's all of the tribal leaders. They're there together. And if you're taking note, listen, if you want to get in shape spiritually, it's better together. Now, you know, lift off, we're getting ready for this race in May. Either run a 5K, a 10K, or a marathon. And so a bunch of us, we got together this past Saturday. We went out to Orange. We found a trail, and we were just running this 5-mile trail all together. And let me tell you something, up and down, in and out creeks, up hills, the whole deal, it didn't even seem like it was 5 miles because we were doing it together. You don't feel it when you're together until we got to the uphill. The uphill, we kind of lost the togetherness of all of the together that we were. It was a 1/2 mile uphill, and I was running with Zach. Now, you guys know Zach. He's out here. And I don't know if you know this about Zach. We don't actually call him Zach. We call him Zachules because Hercules is way too feminine to call Zach Hercules, so we call him Zachules. And Zach, he was on this 1/2 mile strip straight uphill, and he began to leave me. He just left me. And I watched him take one step and another step and another step. And the further and further and further he got, the less and less fun it became. Now I'm trying everything I've got to be able to catch him until my body said, stop. You're not going any further. And then when I got to the top, I said, Zach, dude, here's the deal. You know I'm operating at less than half lung capacity. I've had this cold and this cough. And he's like, I get it, bro. I go, no, really. I could have kept up with you, Zach. I mean, I really could have. Dude, I get it. And I go, bro, you know you're like 20 years younger than me. And here I am trying to make all of these excuses. But the truth of the matter is, while we were together, it was a whole different race. Today, Zach and I, we were supposed to go and work out at the gym. Well, he got sick and he wasn't able to get there, so I'm there by myself. I'm trying to work. Let me tell you, it's not fun when you don't have someone to work out with. There's no one to talk to, no one to go through life with, and you're just there. So I tried to meet Dan. Dan didn't want to talk to me. Dan just kept on doing his whole deal. I don't know if he thought I was some kind of religious freak or what was going on, but the truth of the matter is when you're together, it's better. You see, this group was unified. They were together to present to the children of Israel the way to go forward. This group was unified. Now, if you have your Bible, turn with me, hold your finger in Joshua, but turn with me to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, remembering the first point, it's better together. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. Underline this in your Bible if you would, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring to keep the unity. In other words, the Spirit has already unified us. If we are a believer, we are covered, all of us, by the blood of Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying in Ephesians chapter 4, endeavor, work hard to keep the unity, because working alongside other human beings is hard. Amen? Amen? Now, you guys, you know I'm the Pentecostal pastor, and so you've got to respond when I say the amen, okay? So here we go. Yeah, almost. There we go. Now, here's the deal. We've got to choose to endeavor to keep the peace. The Spirit has already given it to us. Let me explain. Division destroys, but unity, it uplifts. Division degrades, but unity... Do you know what you can get done when you were unified? And if you are unified, the children of Israel, they would divide all of the lots. Take a look. Go back with me to Joshua chapter 14. They would take all the land that they got and take a look, if you would, in verse 2. Their inheritance, it was by lot. As the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses for the 9.5 tribes. For Moses had given the inheritance of the 2 tribes and the half tribe on the other side of the Jordan. But to the Levites, he'd given no inheritance among them. For the children of Joseph were 2 tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. Now, if you remember, when Jacob came back and saw Joseph in Egypt, he was so overwhelmed that his son was alive. He gave his son a double portion, and his sons Manasseh and Ephraim became Joseph's portion in the promised land. Going on, and they gave no part to the Levites in the land, except cities to dwell in with their common lands for their livestock and their property. As the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. You see, the children of Israel, when they were unified, they were given their lot. Now listen, there was no argument. There was no argument is recorded in Joshua about who got what and what got who. They, because they were unified, they were able not only to get the land, but they were able to go into the land and defeat the enemy. And that's exactly what they did when they were unified. Now remember, the enemy, oh, his desire is to bring division, because he knows when we are divided, we're no longer better because we're not together. Not only, listen, did they get this land because they were unified, you have to understand that they were given their lot. Now, some of the lot was by the sea. Some of the Lot was in the hills. Some of the Lot had good territory. Some of the Lot had desert. Some of the Lot had mountains. You see, there were all kinds of different lots. In the same way, the Bible says in Ephesians 4 that the Spirit has given each one of us gifts. Your gift is different than my gift. How I wish I could sing like Pete. How I wish I could get up here and do the guitar. I can't even do a guitar and tap my foot at the same time. I much less speak while I'm playing the guitar. It blows my mind that he's able to preach a sermon, basically, and encourage the body as he's playing the guitar. How in the world? Oh, how I want to be able to do. Do you ever have that feeling? You ever want someone else's lot? You ever wish you could sing like them or preach like them? Do you ever wish that you could act like them or walk like them or look like them or talk like them? I mean, my voice, you hear my voice? I mean, imagine this on the radio and what people have to suffer through. Listen, I wish I talked like James Earl Jones. You know, some kind of deep, godly voice that would command attention. But I squeak and I squawk and I do all of these various kinds of things. How I wish I would be able to speak like someone that actually sounded godly. You know what I'm talking about. But you see, God has given me my lot. And he's given me my lot like he gave the children of Israel their lot. To cultivate their lot, to make the most of their lot, to do with their lot exactly what God had called them to do. Now, this lot, they were given by lot. Now, let me express what this word lot means. It means pebbles. And so what they would do is they would kind of roll the dice. And here they would go, or they would have these little sticks, and they would have these 12 sticks, and they would pick from the sticks, and whatever stick you got was the land that you got. And let's call these things like directional dice, you know? And don't we wish that we had these lots today, where we no longer had to live by faith, where we could get these directional lots from Jesus, and we'd kind of go like this in our hand and throw them out, and it would say, Mary John. How many of you wish it said that? Or how many wish you could roll the dice and go and get that job? How many wish you could roll the dice and say, you will marry Mary, and Mary is going to be beautiful. Just wait on her. You need to drop Sarah. Go for Mary. That could be a word for someone tonight. I don't know. But how many of us wish that we had directional dice? But yet God calls us today not to live by directional dice, but to live by faith. You see, we have the Word of God, and we wait on the Spirit for His direction, and we trust God at His Word to be able to move forward. Now, let me express what happens here. These guys, they conquered the land because they were better together, but not only were they better together and unified in that respect, they were unified because, look at verse 5, as the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did. There's one thing that gets in the way of unity: sin. Friends hurt friends. Parents hurt parents. Parents can hurt children, and children can hurt parents, and they do things that you would never expect them to do. They disobey God's great direction. And then all of a sudden, sin is in the camp. And now this once unified family, they're ripped apart. And all of a sudden, sin is in the camp. And all of a sudden, these friends that were friends for years, they no longer talk to each other. You see, when we're obedient to the Word of God, it keeps us unified. And when we're unified, it's better together so that we can accomplish the conquering of the land. Number two, if you're taking note, let's go on to verse 6. The Bible says, then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him. Now, stop there if you would for just a moment, and I want you to write this down. It's point number 2. It doesn't matter where you start. You see, fear is oftentimes the biggest problem we have as to why we don't get started. Let me tell you something. I haven't run in a month. I've been sick. I haven't run in a month. And I'm a runner. I like to run. But when we were going on our run on Saturday, I was terrified
Because I haven't run in a month, I thought to myself, there is no way that I am going to be able to keep up and do anything. I'm going to be the guy lagging behind. Everyone's going to be making fun of me, and I didn't want to go. I was afraid. Spiritually, the same thing happens. Spiritually, I'm captivated by fear. I can't come to God. Do you know what I've done? Do you know what I've done to Christians? Do you know what I've done to God? Do you know what I've said? There's no way I can even walk into church. And that's the devil's lie. And we struggle making the first spiritual step because we're afraid of change. Now, remember what I said. It doesn't matter where you start. Caleb, I need to let you in on a little secret. He's not really Jewish. Now, I know he came with the tribe of Judah, but I need to let you in on something. You see, Caleb was a Kenizzite. And scholars, they kind of go back and forth about this thing. But in Genesis chapter 15, the Kenizzites, oh, they were people of the land of Canaan. They were Canaanites. They were the heathens that worshipped other gods. Some scholars think that in Genesis chapter 36, that he was a son of Kenaz, which was a grandson of Esau, that he was an Edomite. You see, when the children of Israel left Egypt, the Bible says that there was a mixed multitude that joined them, non-Jews that went with them. Listen, Caleb's family never worshiped God. In fact, they didn't like God at all. In fact, they worshiped idols. In fact, they did things that they shouldn't have done. But Caleb was grafted in. Caleb was adopted in. Caleb, this guy, he is the epitome and the example for you and I that God, he redeems. You see, I don't know any children by the name of Jezebel. I don't see any little Jezzies running around Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. Hey, Jezzy, come on over. No one would name their child Jezebel or Benedict Arnold. You know, Benedict Arnold, who traded out our country. You don't see a lot of Bennies running around. You know, it's kind of like, hey, Benedict Arnold. You know, imagine going to the school with the name Benedict Arnold or Jezebel. But how many Calebs do you see? You see, despite the fact from where Caleb came from, God was going to redeem him. It doesn't matter where you start. It matters that you get started. When we lived in Liberia, we had 20 kids living in our home. 20 kids living in our home. And I want to tell you the story about one of those kids. Listen, her name is Victoria. Her mom had put her out on the street. During the war in Liberia, the only way for her to make money was to prostitute herself out. My wife found her at the age of 15 years old, brought her into our home. She lived with us for 3 years. There was another young man. His name was Henry. Henry was kicked out of his home by his father. No more do I want you to come back. I've disowned you. Get out. He was one of my students. And I said, Henry, come and live with us. And we've got a home that you can live in. Where are some of the other boys that are staying with us? They live in this home. And the girls that are staying with, they stay in this home. And I want you to come. And I want you to be with us. Now listen to what happened in God's providence. Victoria met Henry. And the two of them fell in love. And we discipled them. And we raised them up. And this woman, who once prostituted herself, today she's a leader at Calvary Chapel in a town called Buchanan. And Henry, we call him Deacon. We don't even call him Henry anymore. And listen to this. His father that kicked him out is now the vice president of the nation of Liberia. And his father now kicked all the other sons out, brought him back and said, "You're the best one I got." This one that he kicked out and said, never come back. You see, it doesn't matter where you start. It simply matters that you get started because God is a redeeming God and he wants to take your mess and he wants to make it beautiful. Number three, if you're taking note, look at Joshua chapter 14. Verse 6, the Bible says, "And Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, 'You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea.
I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I, underline this, wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have, underline this, wholly followed the Lord my God. Now listen, if you want to get in shape spiritually, it's point number three. You've got to be fully committed. You can't go into this workout with just a half commitment. If I was below that bar this morning and I just decided, you know what, I'm done, it was going to fall on me and it was going to break my ribs. You can't go into this and say, oh, you know what, I'm going to try this thing out. No, go into it, because attitude affects everything. And there's one requirement that the Lord God required in the Old Testament that Jesus reiterates in the New Testament. We refer to it as the greatest command, and it's this: love the Lord your God with all your heart. Not with half your heart. Not with a quarter of your heart. You see, this thing called tithe. I wonder if we really tithe, or do we tip God? This thing called service. I wonder, do we really sacrificially serve, or do we serve when we feel like it? You see, there's something that we've got to come to and understand, that when God calls us to come to him, he says, I want you to love me the way I've loved you, and I gave everything for you. That's why Jesus would look at the widow. And as she was walking up to the in the temple, she pulled out of her pocket this tiny mite. It was a half of a penny. And she would put this half of a penny, and everyone would look, oh, I can't believe she would only put that amount. But Jesus, he knew what she was doing. This widow loved Jesus, loved God with all of her heart, soul, mind, and strength, that the widow took out of her pocket everything she owned. She gave God everything she had. And Jesus commended her and commended her faith. If you're in school, why not give it your all for Jesus? If you're at work, why not give it your all for Jesus? Why murmur and complain about what's in front of you? Why not choose to be fully committed? Because whatever you practice in life is who you are. Listen, Caleb said, I brought back what was in my heart. And God said that the land belonged to us. And 40 years ago, 45 years ago, when I came back and I was one of the spies, I said, let's go in, let's take this land, because God said it was our land. And I want to follow God with all my heart, with my whole heart. Well, what does this whole heart look like? Caleb didn't care how difficult the road was going to be. He knew there were giants. He knew that there was going to be war. He knew that there was going to be hardships. But when you're following God with all your heart, listen to the song that we sang tonight. It was perfect. He's more than enough for me. He's my portion. He's my everything. And if you're following God with all your heart, it doesn't matter what's in front of you, because you've got Jesus. You see, it didn't even matter to him that he had to stand alone. Let me tell you the story. When the 10 spies told the children of Israel, we can't go in there, you know what they wanted to do to Joshua and Caleb? Stone them, to make them silent and quiet. They were so gripped with fear, they wanted to end Joshua and Caleb's life. Caleb didn't care. He still stood, no matter what was in front of him. He made a decision to stand with everything that he had. He would not compromise. He would not waver to the right or to the left. He followed God with all of his heart. And what I love about Caleb more than anything, Caleb walked through the wilderness 40 years, and it wasn't even his fault. He believed. Caleb wanted to go. You would think someone that had to wait that long to get his inheritance would get bitter at God. Why do I have to suffer with everybody else? Why can't you give me my land but not Caleb? Because he was so wholly dedicated to God, he trusted God even in his timing. Listen, that's a word to you single people that have been waiting on God. Trust him for his timing. He has your precious gift. Listen, Caleb was fully committed. Joshua chapter 14, let's go on. It's point number 4. Look with me at verse 10. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive. Joshua's actually a little surprised, like, wow, surprise, I'm 85, you know? He says, and now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive. Underline this, as he said. These 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old. And yet I'm as strong this day, on this day that Moses sent me, just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Listen, if you're taking note quickly, it's number 4. You gotta have the right diet if you want to get spiritually in shape. Timon and I, we just got back from Hollywood, Florida. I spoke at a church there this past weekend, and when we were coming back, he woke up hungry. We had to leave in the morning because I needed to get back in time for Lyft Monday night, and so we left early, and he was too tired to eat, and so we're on JetBlue, and you know they give you all those snacks on JetBlue, and they'll give you as many as you want. And so Timon kept asking for cookies and kept asking for chips and kept asking for cookies until we hit turbulence around Arizona. I look over to Timon and now he's green. Then he turned a little purple. Then he turned a little white. And he looked at me and he goes, Dad, find a barf bag. And I go, son, really? He goes, it's happening. And I go, son, take deep breaths. I know I can walk you through this. Take some deep breaths because, son, I don't want to deal with this right hand. Dad, you don't have a choice. So I find the little bag and I'm asking him to breathe. I go, son, why don't you walk to the bathroom? He walks to the bathroom. He looks pale white. I go, big breaths in through the nose, out through the mouth. You just got to get through this. I'm telling you, son. Well, he gets to the bathroom. He gets back. And now he's got the little bag in front of him. And now he's drawing on the bag. He's making a little puppet. And I'm thinking, oh, thank God he's feeling better. So I didn't want to ask him, but I kind of lean over. I go, did you lose it? He goes, no, Dad, breathe in through the nose, breathe out through the mouth. You know, he's just like trying to walk himself through this whole thing. Well, at the end of the flight, do you know what he said to me? He looked at me and he goes, Dad, I shouldn't have eaten all that junk. I go, I know, son. What a lesson for us to learn. We shouldn't eat cookies and crackers and chips and all those things because let me tell you something. What you eat is how you will be. And it's the same thing spiritually. You've got to be careful what you put in yourself spiritually, from your music to your movies, from your friends to your relationships. You see, Caleb, he made a decision to put something in him. He chose to put the pure word of God in him. Take a look at verse 6. Look what he says. You know the word which the Lord said to Moses. You know the word. I know the word. I trust the word. My faith is in the word. And then in verse 10, I asked you to underline it. As he said, speaking of God, Caleb trusted in the Lord. He believed in God for the word that he was given. And he chose to crave the word of God. Now, the word of God did something incredible for Caleb. He's 85 years old, and supernaturally, he's got the body of a 40-year-old. Let me tell you something. Everyone's looking for that pill. Everybody's looking to take this youth pill. I want it. I'm now 45. I never thought I would be 45 years old. My body is like I'm waving like this, and this is waving back at me. You know, it's one of those things where it's like, wait a second, what's happening to me? I want this pill, and you can actually see them on television. They offer these pills to you. And if you take this pill, you'll look like this. You ever seen them? And they've got these models on there where you could see absolutely every muscle. They're absolutely the best in shape. And then in the middle of the commercial, they say this. This pill has been known to cause cancer. You can die of this pill if you choose to take it. And it lists all these things that you can get if you choose to take this particular pill. I don't want that pill. I want whatever diet Caleb had. You see, Caleb, for 40 years, he ate manna, heavenly bread. And Jesus says in the New Testament, I'm the bread of life. I came down from heaven. You see, I can look like Caleb. Spiritually, let me tell you, my grandmother died at 99 years old. She was completely senile. When I walked in and I said to her, hey, Ma, that's what we called her. Hey, Ma, how you doing? Now, who are you? Little old Bahamian woman. And I said, well, I'm your grandson. I didn't know I had grandchildren, she would say to me. And I would say back to her, well, I'm your grandson. In fact, I'm your son's, Ira is your son and I'm his son. Now, who in the world is Ira? I ain't never heard of an Ira before. And I said, that's your son. 2 seconds later, now who are you? And we would do this for hours. She would just repeat herself over and over and over again. But if I said John 3:16, she would stand up like this and go, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And if I went like this, it is well, she'd go, with my soul. And if I said Ephesians 2:8-9, she would go, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And though her outward man was dying, her inward man, her spirit was alive and well. Church, she had fed herself the word of God. And no matter what her body looked like, her spirit was alive. You can, at 85, look like a 40-year-old. Your spirit can be alive. It depends on what you choose to eat. Finally, it's number 5. It's Joshua chapter 14. Look at verse 12. Now therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me. Listen to his faith. And I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. Joshua wasn't looking for a roll of the dice. Joshua was simply believing by faith. Verse 13, and Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh's inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron formerly was Kirjath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Then the land had rest from war. See, here's the truth. Caleb, it's number 5. He had to go and he had to fight some giants. Caleb wasn't looking for a golf retirement. Caleb was looking still to fight. Caleb had some oomph in him. Caleb wanted to set an example. In fact, I believe the Holy Spirit provided this for the Israelites in Joshua chapter 14 to show the rest of the Israelites, I want you to be like Caleb. I want you to wholly follow the Lord. Caleb knew the land that he was given, and Caleb wanted the land that was for him. Think of the faith that Caleb had. But you see, I believe that Caleb was looking up. He was looking up to people. Because I want to tell you something about Hebron, the land that he wanted. This is the land where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were buried. You see, Caleb had role models. And you need to establish point number 5. Who are your role models? Who do you look up to? Who do you want to be with? You see, the word Hebron, it means association. Caleb wanted to associate with men of faith like Abraham. Let me tell you about Abraham, who, contrary to hope, the Bible says, in hope believed. Isaac, in the middle of the greatest famine that the land had ever known, God says to him, stay in this land. Don't go back to Egypt. Trust me. And Isaac stayed, and God proliferated him and made him wealthy. And Jacob, who would wrestle with God, Caleb had role models. And Caleb,
He wanted to have their kind of faith. If you want to get in shape spiritually, you've got to have the right role models. You've got to have people in your life that you look up to, that you say, I want to follow you as you follow Christ. And let me tell you why. Because people are watching you. And are you someone for somebody to look up to? Now listen, Caleb, he wholeheartedly followed. And the Holy Spirit would put this right here for you and I, as well as the children of Israel, to look at Caleb's life and say, I want to be like him. That's your decision. Pray with me. Father, I come before you in Jesus' name, so thankful for your word. For Lord, you can redeem anyone. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, Caleb didn't come from the great Jewish family. He was grafted in, he was adopted in. His family, whether Canaanites or Edomites, they didn't worship God. They were the furthest away from God. But Caleb is an example to you and to I. There's hope for all of us because Jesus redeems. And he takes a life that the world would say is a throwaway. He takes a life that's broken and tattered, and he says, I choose you. And maybe your name one day will be a name that parents want to name their children after. You say, Pastor Chet, are you kidding me? Do you know who I am? Look at Caleb. If there was hope for him, there's hope for you. Now you got to make a decision. And if you're listening online or you're listening on the radio or you're sitting right here in front of me, you've got to make a decision. Do I want my life redeemed? Do I want to be like a Caleb? Look at the blessing of his life. And in the midst of everyone getting their lots, Caleb comes out on the scene. He goes, wait a second. Moses promised me something. It was from the Lord. I want what Moses promised me. I don't care that there's giants. I'm going to fight. And you two can have this body. Look like a 40-year-old when you're 85. Because of the word of God will rejuvenate and renew you and transform you and make you new. In fact, God says he'll take the ashes of your life and make you beautiful. It's your decision. And if you'd like to receive Jesus tonight, Pete's going to lead us in a song, and I want you to come forward and receive Jesus as your Savior. We're going to be in prayer for you, and when you come, let me tell you what's going to happen. The church is going to erupt. We're going to be so grateful to God for another life that's changed. Don't hesitate. Don't be afraid. You come forward. Receive Jesus as your Savior. We're in prayer for you. Pete, would you lead us in a song?